And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It is wonderful to have you with us. Today's study, if you've been keeping up with the series, is going to be study number 5 on our subject of prayer through the dispensations. And the date for today is 6/14/2020. And 2020 just continues to get more and more and more interesting as we go through it. We're only halfway, and I feel like I've had a year's worth of 2020 already, for sure. Our study purpose in this particular series is, with recent events being as they are, and this year in particular, is to look at prayer in the Scripture and how it's used in different dispensations relating to mankind and our communion with our Creator. And without a Creator, there wouldn't be much point in prayer, would they? Because it would be, or with a dead God. Can you imagine these false gods? Can you imagine praying to a dead God and trying to get that dead God to do something? Because, you know, Paul made it pretty clear that men had taken beast and four-footed things and calves and snakes and cats and pretty much everything else and tried to make gods out of them. And worship the creation, Paul said, more than the Creator. And can you imagine praying to a cat, trying to get the cat to help you? that's particularly hard for me because I am and have never been a cat person. And if you are, that's fine. But you can have my cat. I have no need, I don't know why they were created. But, as far as I'm concerned, God could have left the cats off the list. But, you know, that was his call. And, they were created. But, it's interesting that men would do that. So the whole thing of prayer is that the creature, the created, may have communion or communication with the Creator. At least that's how it ended up. But we are looking at the subject as a whole, and I think to do prayer justice, you pretty much have to start at the start and look at, if not all, a good many of the occurrences and the words that occur and see what they are, how they're used, what is said, and what's going on in each of these cases. So that's our introduction to this subject on prayer as we move along here. Last week, we kept moving forward in the study on prayer by looking at several verses in the book of Numbers with prayer examples. And what we decided to do last week was the Hebrew word palal, P-A-L-A-L, and it's literally pronounced palal. We decided to focus in on that one because in Scripture, what I really want to see is prayer that means entreating or making request of God Himself. The Scripture uses this term in the Old English, I pray thee, or I'm asking thee, I beseech thee, and that has several different words in the Hebrew that are used in the Old Testament to translate for that. But the one I wanted to focus in a little heavier and a little more focused was the word palal, because it's the one that's typically used if the prayer is to the Creator or a higher power in this case. So that's kind of where we turned last week, and where I want to continue moving today is with the word palal. So let's press on in our look at prayer and its usage in Scripture by looking at more examples of the usage of the Hebrew word palal in the Old Testament. And before we do that, in sort of an introduction to where we're going to be today for the prayer, the look at the usages of prayer, that's going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 9. But I can never pass up the opportunity for Moses to tell us once again about the children of Israel and God's relationship with them in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So we're going to read chapter 7 of Deuteronomy merely so that everybody under the hearing of my voice can get a pretty good idea of this relationship that God had with the nation of Israel after he appointed Moses to bring them out of the bondage of Egypt under the Pharaoh. And everybody remembers like the Ten Commandments and all the things that happened. They did a pretty good job of bringing the plagues out and showing the different plagues that Moses said would befall them and all these things that befell the Egyptians as God was dealing with them to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so now when we get to Deuteronomy, that has been accomplished. They've wandered in the wilderness for most of the 40 years, if not all the 40 years, and they're ready to move forward past that. So we're through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and we're pretty much now into the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the book of Deuteronomy. And so there are some things here that God says through Moses that Moses says that I believe are important, because we got a lot of people running around today in our society here in 2020 that literally think that the law was given to them, that they are the ones under the covenant of God and all these things. Well, one of the rules of right division, if you use it and look, it says you got to look at what was written, who it was written to, when it was written, why was it written, and what are the mitigating circumstances behind it being written. And if you can't prove that you are a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or any of the 12 tribes, then I got some news for you about this law. And if you don't believe me, join me in Deuteronomy 7, and let's see if God can convince you about that. Because I'll remind you again, before I even begin to read this morning, that Ronnie McCurry, in case you need this reminder, Ronnie McCurry did not write this Bible. I didn't write it. And anybody that thinks I did probably tuned into the wrong study. I did not write this Bible. I did not make this stuff up. It has existed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And I believe this book to be the Word of God, and not only the Word of God, but the express usage of the very words that God wanted to use to put it forth. And either you believe that or you don't. And if you don't, then once again, we're probably wasting your time. But read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because it is very, I almost hate to use the word racist. Deuteronomy 7 is a little racist. It's very pointed. And it's very choosable. Choosy. It's very choosy. And God has the right to choose who he wants to choose. And in this racially charged world we live in, doesn't matter if you like that or not, the Word of God still stands. And it always will. It stood before these things happened. It's standing now. And it will be standing after all these things you hear in the news are over and done and gone. The Word will still be there. It's forever, yea and amen. So read with me, Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is Moses speaking to the people. And again, remember, Ronnie McCurry did not write this book. I did not write it. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord, and this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. So it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. So the land was given to a specific people. And hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Well, Does God have something against these people? Well, evidently he does. they're heathen nations. I want you to see the stark difference between the heathen nations and the chosen nation as we go through the scripture here. He says, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, Israel. He said, and when, verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Wow. Sound like God pretty much had his mind made up, don't it? Now, I hate to hit you with reality, but this is the reality of the scripture.
Well, there's a full stop there, too, so.
Yeah.
You gotta look at what's next coming on.
Exactly.
To get that.
Exactly. Listen to verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And here's the reason, verse 4. Why is the reason? For they will turn away thy son from following me, God said, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. We've already seen the serpents. We've seen the consuming fire. And I guess the children of Israel needed one more reminder here. Lest the anger of God be kindled. Remember the serpents. Remember the fire. He said, but thus shall you deal with them. Here's how you deal with the seven nations that I have given over into your hand, God says. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. God did not like what these nations were worshiping. That's the problem. Do you see that? Here's the instructions. Here's how you're going to deal with them, Israel. When you get there and I give them over into your hand, here's what I want you to do. You show no mercy. You don't leave any of them alive. And you cut down all these groves, all these heathenistic, idolistic worship images that they've created.
In other words, you baptize this land that I'm going to give you.
Pretty much. They were the sword of justice going through the land, the nation of Israel, over the seven nations that were already there, that thought they had as much right to the land as anybody else. Why? Well, I've got verse 6 highlighted in my scripture. If you don't hear another word that I say today concerning the nation of Israel, hear this verse. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, Israel. Did you hear what I said, folks? Now, again, I did not write this. If I become your enemy for pointing it out, then I can't do much for you on that. I can only teach what God wrote. The Israeli people, the nation of Israel at this time, were the apple of God's eye, and everybody else was their fodder. I don't know how else to put it. I don't know how to put it any clearer than God did just now. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Does anybody have any problem understanding what I just read? Israel was a holy people chosen to be that above all the other nations that were upon the face of the earth at that time. That's not that hard to understand, is it? I've got three granddaughters here, and I'll bet you every one of them got it. I bet every one of them understand what I just said. It's up to God to choose. It's up to us to say, well, God, who did you choose? And deal with that. He said, the Lord in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. This is Moses again speaking to the nation of Israel. But because the Lord loved you, look at verse 8, God's love. God's love was poured out on one nation and not poured out on seven others. Are you getting that? I won't let that sink in with everybody here for a minute. If you think you're part of the nation of Israel. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because he had sworn an oath to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Jacob's 12 sons, they were the apples of the eyes of God. No other nations. So it says in verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God the faithful, God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Are you noting a note of divinity about these verses as I am? Moses is telling the nation of Israel, let me make a few things perfectly clear with you people before they cross over. So he keeps his covenant to them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, verse 10, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. Where's the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness here? Doesn't sound very forgiving, does it?
Seems like that time's run out.
Sounds like you have an ultimatum here. You can pick a side, but you better be careful which side you pick. Actually, you couldn't even pick a side, to be honest with you. God already picked the sides. You were just fortunate if you fell on the favored side. I'll retract that statement about you can pick a side because you can't. You either born in this or you were not. He says in verse 10, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore, verse 11, keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherein it shall come to pass, verse 12. Now I'm laying all this out so that by the time we get to chapter 9, you'll understand a little bit more about what's going on. I want you to know the ground rules for the nation of Israel as we move into some of these instances of prayer and how things are between God and his chosen people and the other nations of the earth. I think it's important that we understand the mitigating circumstances going into what we're studying. And boy, it don't get laid out no better than it does right here for this particular area of scripture that we're in. He says, wherefore in verse 12, it shall come to pass if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. If you will, I will, God says. There's a caveat to their choosing. Because they at this point have entered into a covenant agreement with God, the creator of the universe. The people said to Moses, Moses, all the things that God says do, we will do. They said yes. And so they entered into that covenant agreement with God.
That's conditional.
Yeah.
If you will, I will.
Yep. You see what it says here? Wherefore it came to pass if you hearken to these judgments. You see the if there? There's a caveat to it. It's a conditional covenant. So if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, verse 13, and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine or your cattle and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. When you get to the land that I'm going to give you, I'll bless all your cattle and everything that you're going to be fine. Everything will be just fine, God says. Thou shalt be blessed, he says in verse 14, above who? All people. Israel, I am going to bless you above all people. Is that fair? I love that word fair. I hate to be a smart aleck about it. But does that really sound fair to you? Well, here's long and short of it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter if you think it's fair or if you think it's not fair. It doesn't change the fact. God told the nation of Israel through Moses in verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Wow. Means all your women will be able to bear children, all your cattle and your animals will be able to bear offspring. What about that? What a blessing. Verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. Listen to this. Did you know this? And will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Not only am I going to bless you above all people, but all these sicknesses and diseases and everything that you've seen in Egypt, that won't bother you. I'm going to give that to your enemies. How about that? What a life they had laid out before them. What a deal, you might say. I'll take what's behind door number one there, God. Thank you. Who in their right mind wouldn't? Let's read on. Verse 16. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Wow. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them. No mercy. Neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee.
Okay.
Makes sense, don't it?
Yeah, it does. It's just, even if it's there, you know, you're not getting
involved. Always the temptation. Temptation is always there.
Yeah, the old man and the temptation is always there.
Because, hey, there are some really attractive looking gods on the other side, and there are some really attractive women on the other side to marry into. and some really attractive men for our women. But is that what God wanted at this time? Evidently not. To do so would be outside his will, would it not? If you were an Israelite, are you kind of getting the direction God wants you to go? I think it's laid out pretty clearly. You could almost sit down and make a list. Do's and don'ts. Verse 17, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispose them or dispossess them? He says in 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. You think that they could understand and remember. Full stop. You would think that you could also remember, he says, the great temptations, verse 19, which thine eyes saw, the plagues, the temptations that came on the Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom you are afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anybody, God says. Wow. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. A lot of help from God against the enemies here. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, verse 21, for the Lord thy God is among you a mighty God and terrible. Was there anything that I read in those last 21 verses difficult to catch up? And there's more.
I think the greatness of that is that his great love can also in turn be just as bad. The love brought about
the need for the wiping out of those ahead of them.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a good point.
Yeah,
and it's equal. And in God's balance, he was balancing out an injustice that happened centuries before the nation of Israel even come on the scene.
And so that hate gets to be as great as the love is the other way.
Yeah, exactly. That's a good point. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 9. You can go ahead and read 22 through 26 of Deuteronomy, but I think by now you get the picture of how God feels about the nation of Israel, or did in this day that this was written. Remember, Deuteronomy is basically a history book, a history of the nation of Israel. We're looking at what God told Moses to tell the people. And that's good for us to know in 2020, but guess what? This is not what I would say applicable truth for today. This is scripture that is for us. It's not scripture that is necessarily to us. There's a difference. I was talking to somebody about that earlier this week, about the difference in things in scripture that are written for you as opposed to written to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it certainly is. We just profited from knowing how God dealt with the nation of Israel and the other seven nations of the earth at this time in history. Did we not? I profited from it. I profit from Deuteronomy every time I go and read any of it. But as far as helping me in my daily walk in 2020, that's not what it's for. That's not what it's written for. It's written for a different edification purpose. You see my point? If I go here and try to figure out what law I got to follow, then I'm under the law and not under grace. Because guess what? When Christ shows up on the scene, all the law is taken away. But you didn't know that, did you? I mean, I know a lot of you probably did. There's a lot of people that don't know that. Got the Ten Commandments stuck up in their yard, down at the end of their yard. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those precepts to live with. But I'm just saying dispensationally, they don't apply to you today. Never did. That's all I'm saying. Deuteronomy 9. Now, Here I want you to note the usage and the statements again of Moses. Starting back at, Moses started this whole dissertation, part of what I just read, back in the fifth chapter. Moses opens his mouth, and through what God has told him to tell the nation of Israel, he begins to expound unto them God's will for them at this time. And Deuteronomy 9 is an extension and a continuation of that. But I want you to note here, especially the usages of the word palal in verses 20 and 26 as we go through Deuteronomy 9. So read with me, Hear, O Israel.
Now that's a full stop, and it continues on for a ways.
Oh yeah. Hear me, Israel. Did he say, Hear me, Israel, and the Hivites, and the Girgashites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Canaanites? No. He said, Hear, O Israel. Israel, I'm talking to you.
Yeah.
Okay, now that we got that straight, let's see what he's got to say. Thou art to pass over Jordan this day. Oh, they're right there about to go into their land. To go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. They got walls that'll blow your mind. A people great and tall. Verse 2. You see this? The children of the Anakims, the sons of Anak, some of which were 12 feet, 15 feet to 18 feet tall, like Goliath was. You talk about the Anakins in Scripture, you don't want to fight these boys if you're a normal mortal human without God's help, because your chances are not that good unless you can severely overwhelm him with numbers. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? Oh, they were famous in the land, y'all. The giants. He said, Understand therefore this day, verse 2, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. I'm going in there before you do, he says. This is Moses again talking to the people of Israel. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath saith unto thee. Well, you may be saying, why don't God just wipe them out of the way and get it over with so they can just walk in there? Because he wants to show these people what they've got to do to bear his name. He wants them to have, as we like to say, a little skin in the game. He says, Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee. Don't you say in your heart, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, because I'm more righteous than they are. Don't you say that in your heart, Moses told them. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out before thee. It's not because Moses said, you guys are so righteous. It's because they're so wicked. Remember that, Moses says. Yes. Verse 5.
Vengeance also is mine.
Exactly. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you get it? It's easy. It's not hard to understand if you just let God explain it. Here's why I'm doing this. It ain't because you're so righteous. It's because they are so wicked, and I have sworn a promise to your fathers that I plan to keep if you'll just keep my statutes, he says. Let's move on. Verse 6, he says, Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You people are hard to deal with, God says. You're a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not, he says in verse 7, how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Moses said, remember, we are not in really great standing, y'all. You've been rebellious all the way. Also in Horeb, he says in verse 8, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. God wanted to wipe you off the face of the earth. He said, when I was going up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and neither did eat bread nor drink water. Verse 10, and the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. He said, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord saith unto me, arise and get thee down quickly from hence for thy people. He's wanting them to remember what happened. He said, arise, get thee down quickly from hence for thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt. Uh-oh. I didn't do it, Moses. You did it. See how God thinks? They have corrupted themselves, God says. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image, a false god to worship, Moses. And you've only been gone 40 days and nights. They couldn't even make it that far. He said, furthermore, in verse 13, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them, God said, of Israel. In verse 14, you see that? Moses, hush. I'm just going to wipe them out. Do you see that? Do you see how close the nation of Israel come to not existing? Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. And Moses said, so I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. Verse 17, and I took the 2 tables, and I cast them out of my 2 hands, and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord. Listen to this. Verse 18. Moses fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. How long can a human make it without food and water? What did he just say? That I fasted another 40 days and 40 nights without either eating or drinking. What was keeping Moses alive? Well, I got a pretty good idea. He's hooked in to the fountain of life, y'all. He doesn't need water. He don't need food. He can do without all that, as long as he stays hooked in. That's the key. He said, for I was afraid, verse 19, of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wrought against you to destroy you. But the Lord, listen to this, But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. The Lord God Almighty of the universe listened to one man. Can you believe that? Moses said he wanted to obliterate you as a nation. Listen to verse 20. This is the first of the two verses that I want you to see. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. God wanted to destroy Aaron because remember, if you remember the history, it was Aaron that says, well, Moses is gone. He's dead. We might as well make us a calf and let's eat, drink, and be merry. God wanted to wipe out Aaron. He was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I palal for Aaron also the same time. What was it that saved Aaron's life? The prayer of one man. The right man. The prayer of Moses. One guy saying a prayer saved another man's life. Now, whether it was worth saving or not, that's for the debate. But to Moses, it was.
Well, that's all he basically at that time could do was one for one.
He was down to begging.
But there was one in the future coming that could take care of all of
it. Exactly. Good point. So he said, the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I palled, I prayed, I entreated God for Aaron's sake. I don't think Aaron could have prayed for himself and got the same result, to be honest with you. Mm-hmm. It had to be Moses.
That was Moses' job.
It had to be Moses.
He said,
remember? He said, if I'm going to speak to somebody else, I'll do it in a vision or a dream, and in a different way, but not so with my servant Moses. With him, I speak mouth to mouth. So Moses prayed for Aaron, and guess what? He said, and I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, verse 21, and I burned it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust, and I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. Wow.
Is that why we're paying for gold?
I don't know. And at Tabirth, and at Massa, and at Kibbath Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You getting a pattern here? You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Moses repeated the same statement that he repeated at the beginning of all these reminders. You were rebellious then, you're rebellious now, he said. Verse 25. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Here's our other verse. Verse 26. I palled, therefore, unto the Lord. Moses made a call. Moses entreated the Lord. I prayed, therefore, unto the Lord, verse 26. That's our word right there, palal. And I said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. lest the land whence thou brought us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. God, please, Moses said, don't destroy them. Begged for them, pleaded for them, prayed for them.
Well, he used the same words to God that they used to Moses when Moses brought them over out of the Red Sea and said, you brought us over here to destroy us?
Yeah, exactly. Once again, not very stubborn and stiff-necked people.
Yeah.
He says in verse 29, and we'll stop here. He goes on, Moses does, and said, God, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. The prayer of one man. The nation of Israel was on the edge of extinction, literally. And the effectual, fervent prayer of one man, Moses, saved the entire nation of Israel.
Brought them to where they
knowing now how God felt about them, knowing that God had selected them out of all the other nations of the earth, I just wanted you to see how the effectual prayer of the right guy at the right time made all the difference. And we'll look at some others next week, but that'll be it for today. So let me stop the recorder here.